Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament. Beginning of chapter 1. I want to set the stage here with Peter. Now remember, this is Simon Peter who boldly proclaimed the night before Christ would be crucified that if everybody else fled you and deserted you, I would stand firm. I would not desert you. And we all know how that went. Peter ended up denying that he even knew his Savior. This is the same Peter who writes these words after the resurrection of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Hello. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now last week I preached on the Old Testament. If you missed that, I encourage you to go and listen to that and understand why that we know the Old Testament is trustworthy. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Soak in for just a minute. Are you hearing it? Are you listening? For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people. Now he's talking about in the Old Testament days that there were false prophets among the people then. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Now he's talking about current day and in the future. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. There's false prophets now. There will be false prophets in the future. But there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even, listen to this, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. It's happening, folks, today in the church. It's happening. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. My goodness, it sounds like this is taken from the newspaper today. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. We are a desperate people. We need Your truth. We pray that You would speak with power and authority and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you last week to kind of buckle your seatbelt. I'm going to tell you that again because I'm throwing a lot of information at you as we discover the truth of God's Word and as we try to solidify that in our hearts and in our minds and our spirits that God has indeed spoken. Now, if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you remember me saying that on Easter Sunday I'm going to start a series that will be addressing the questions that you guys have emailed me. And I really felt like leading up to that series that we needed to look at God's Word and the truth of God's Word. And because, as I've said the last 2 weeks, we must make up our mind, has God spoken? Because the answers that I will be sharing with you in the next, starting on Easter for several weeks, come from God's Word. So if we don't understand and we don't embrace that God has spoken, then the answers that I will be sharing with you from God's Word are irrelevant. And we make it up as we go. And that's what's happening in our culture. We make it up as we go is a popular thing in our culture. And Peter was talking about it 2,000 years ago. What's going on in our culture. Now, I've said this before, but it amazes me. How many of you believe the Holocaust happened? Okay, well, I think that's pretty much everybody. Did you know that they did a survey, and there was an American Jewish committee did a survey, and they asked the question, does it seem possible or does it seem impossible to you that the Nazi extermination of the Jews never happened? Possible or impossible? Did you know that almost one quarter, just shy of one quarter of the respondents said that it seemed possible that it never happened? And that was in the 40s. So we're talking 60, 70. Now we're probably talking 60 or 70 years out. Many of the people who actually were in the death camps still live, still walk on our earth today. Well, I forget which general it was, but one of the American generals, when we finally liberated Germany and the Allies liberated Germany, he said, he told his corps, his people, he said, I want you taking lots and lots of pictures, because someday there will be crazy people that will say this never happened. And it's still in our lifetime. I mean, I was not alive in the 40s, but many of you were. You were alive whenever the World War II atrocities were going on. And so we're still in the lifetime, and yet there's already almost a quarter of the respondents to this survey say it seems possible it never happened. And we're 2,000 years out from when Christ walked on the earth. How much harder is it to prove something 2,000 years later instead of 60 or 70 years later? Do we understand the complexity of what's going on? You know, I'm going to hit these really quickly, but I wanted you to see. God's Word, church, is precious. You know, early on I said this last week, that the early on Christians, when the Bible was written, Christians didn't have, you and I don't know how many, a dozen or more Bibles in my home, even more up here in my library at work, and counting our whole family. And did you know that common people couldn't have God's Word? They didn't have it. You had to know Greek and Hebrew, and you had to be able to translate those things not that long ago. And the Bible, when it finally began to be put into people's hands, they had to, up until that point, they had to rely on the church to tell them what Jesus had said, what they needed to do, what Jesus had accomplished for them. All of those things came through the church, and we didn't have the privilege of cracking open God's Word and reading it for ourselves. And what ended up happening is the church got corrupt. Because all of a sudden you started hearing like, well, you know, that Uncle Henry of yours that died a couple of years ago, you know, if you give me a couple of hundred bucks, you know, Henry's in heaven. I'll pray him into heaven. So, I mean, all sorts of things started happening and that weren't grounded and rooted in God's Word. These are just some old Bibles that I want you to see this, the heritage in just my family. This was... first one I pull out of the box. This was given to my brother by my mom and dad in 1965. My mom and dad have this Bible. This old Bible here is about to fall apart. It's just so old. This was given to my mother. I'm sure she appreciates that last comment. The Bible was probably old when Mom got it, you know, so it's okay. But it was given by her grandmother, Pascal, and by her mother to her in 1953. This Bible was given to me by Elmwood West United Methodist Church. It was presented to me when I was 8 years old, 1968. It's where Cheryl and I met and grew up at Elmwood West. This is another one that was given our Gideons, Gerald and Orville. This was a Gideon's Bible given to my brother in 1968. He still had it at his death. This was given to my dad in 1954 by my grandmother, his mother-in-law. Can you believe that? A mother-in-law gives her son-in-law a Bible. She must have loved him. It's the one time of a mother-in-law loving her son-in-law. This was presented. I love this. This Bible was presented in 1910 to my grandfather. Actually, my great-grandfather presented, and I love the way this is worded. I'm just going to read it. The writing on the cover. It says, "Winters, Texas, December the 22nd, 1910. Mr. W.W. Pascal, Merry Christmas. Christmas present by loving wife, Mrs. W.W. Pascal." Don't you love that? You know, when I give Cheryl something, it's like to Sweetie from Jeff or something. But this is from Mrs. W.W. Pascal. Shows you the times have changed. This Bible was given to Cheryl by her grandmother in 1973. And lastly, I wanted to save this Bible for last. This, when I came off and walked to Emmaus, and y'all, many of y'all know my story, that God really transformed me in 1991, and this was probably 2 weeks after I had radically been changed by the Savior himself. I presented this to Cheryl, Mrs. Jeff, no, I'm just kidding. Presented to my beautiful wife, Cheryl, from Jeff, with all my love, October the 22nd, 1991. And I put in quotes below that, "Let's grow together." God's Word, friends in Christ, is rich. It's not just a historical document where we can go back and learn rules. And I mean, gosh, it's just not that way at all. I want us to real quickly, I want to tell you on Bible versions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want you to know that many of you probably wondering about, you probably have even heard, and many of you may believe this, and I apologize if I'm going to step on toes with this, but I've actually heard that if it's not the King James Version, then it's not God's Word. That's just not accurate. It's just not accurate. I mean, King James is a good version if you like speaking Old English. I mean, if you like theist and thouist and and all that, that's fine. If you understand it, that's, many of you grew up with the King James Bible and that's how you've memorized the scripture, and it's totally valid. It's a good translation, but it is in Old English. We don't talk like that, generally speaking. But it is a good translation. Many of the, there's New Revised Standard, there's New King James, which they've basically taken the translation of the King James and they've modernized the language. There's so many different versions nowadays, and the main thing I want to warn you about and to be careful about is when explore, before you buy a Bible, talk to me or talk to someone that knows a little bit about it. Some of the newer, brand new in the last 20 years translations have started to become politically correct. Rather than translating God's Word, they are interpreting God's Word. And they are beginning to, it's like, oh, I don't really like what that says, so let's make that this. That sounds more acceptable to us. And so you have to be careful as you get into some of the more modern translations. And you also have to be careful. Many of you like the some of the, like the New Living, some of the paraphrases, They're not strict interpretations of the Bible. They're paraphrases. The New Living is one of them. One of the more popular ones that's coming out now is, or has come out, is the help me out. Message. Yeah, the Message. It's not a translation. There's nothing wrong with reading the Message. It's almost kind of like a devotional book, but it's not the Holy Scriptures. Even the guy who wrote the Message says that this is not an interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. This is a paraphrase, and it's read it like you would a devotion book. Don't read it as God's Word. So I want us to real quickly, I'm going to hit this quickly. That's why I gave you the notes. I want us to look at the basic history of the New Testament and kind of how the New Testament got in our hands. I talked about the Old Testament last week. I encourage you to get that in your hands as well. Okay, the first thing, the history of the New Testament. Because of the anticipated parousia, which I learned that from some of you. Who's in my Mark class? My Mark Bible study with Dr. Eford. One of my Duke professors, I was like, he talked about the parousia, and I was like, what is that? Well, that's just the Greek term for the second coming of Christ. And the early Christians translated, when Jesus said, "I'm coming soon," they thought like next week. And we should have that mindset, but they didn't bother writing anything down for a couple of decades or so after Christ left, because they thought, why write it down? We're fixing to be flying in the sky anyway. And so they didn't write it down. So they passed the scriptures as with oral testimony. Now, all of a sudden, many would say, well, see there, you didn't even. Well, but it's like the Gospels in the New Testament began to be written in the lifetime of those who had seen it and experienced it. So the oral testimony just happened for a while, and then they began to write them down when they saw, well, you know, maybe that's coming soon. Maybe that's not tomorrow. Maybe that's a while. So we better start writing this down and documenting what we have seen and what we have heard. So around 50 to 70 A.D., and there's no way to get exact dates, but in that range is when the New Testament began to be put down in writing. The Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those out of those four Gospels, the accounts of Christ, Mark was, most theologians, most historians would believe, is the first Gospel account to be written. And it was written somewhere around that 60 A.D. Now, bear in mind, you know, Christ died and was resurrected roughly around 30 A.D., just ballpark. So we're talking about 20, 30 years out when the Gospels began to be put down, the scribes began to put them down on paper. Now, we saw last week that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found for the Old Testament that actually jumped us back an extra 1,000 years earlier for the Old Testament than we had any other documentation for. They came across these Dead Sea Scrolls, and they went back 1,000 years predating the most original one we had. And guess what? Almost word for word. God has a way of protecting His Word. He understands that it needs protecting. Many early church leaders quoted from Matthew, John, Paul's epistles. When Paul, if you don't know, Paul wrote roughly three quarters of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And these early church leaders began to refer to these letters and these gospel accounts, and they began to refer to them as Scripture. And the Nicene Council is when it was in 325 A.D. That's when they began to gather up all of these writings and analyze and evaluate. We're going to talk more in a minute about the canon, but they began to evaluate these, and this was at the direction of Constantine. Now, if you've heard somebody say, well, Emperor Constantine, you know, he just wrote the Bible and he just put in there what he wanted and all. No, he was instrumental in this Nicene Council where these church leaders came, and they had this set of criteria to look at, and they put them together. They canonized them into the New Testament. But prior to that 325 AD, the four Gospels and the New Testament writings had been written and recognized as authentic hundreds of years earlier. Okay? That was just the gathering together, the canonization. Now, for a letter that they had to be canonized, to be canonized into this New Testament, there was four criteria basically that it had to meet. Number one, it had to be apostolic. Apostolic, meaning that we're preaching on absolute truth today, by the way, in case you missed that. Had to be apostolic, meaning that either the book had to be written by an actual apostle that walked with Jesus and saw what he did, or someone, one of their disciples who was taught directly by someone who walked with Jesus. And an example of that would be, for instance, Mark. Mark was historians believe was an apostle, a disciple of Peter. And they believe that the gospel account of Mark came firsthand through Peter, through John Mark or Mark. Okay, so and you can see the scriptures there. Now I want to run through this 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now listen to what he says. Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Now, when he says the gospel that I preach to you, it could be pertaining, and some of this is pertaining to the Old Testament, and some of it is pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you are saved. We talked a couple of weeks ago how there's this the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, that it's attached to our salvation. We understand that herein lies salvation. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, Scripture leads us to this salvation. If you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. And here it is. Here's what's of first importance to the Apostle Paul. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, foretold of the coming of the Messiah and everything about him. He fulfilled that. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures pertaining to the Old Testament, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Now, and here that's an act of humility on Paul's part as he says that. So, you can do the count there. There's no way to get the exact count, but it's well over 500 eyewitnesses are professing to the truth of God's word. Do you think God's spoken? Do you think he's spoken? Do you think that should somehow have some sort of a factor in our lives? I mean, goodness. The second thing to make a letter canonical, I don't know how you pronounce that, to put it in the canon, it had to be authenticated. Each of the letters that were brought into the canon had to be universally accepted by the church. Now, the church leaders. Now, just like we in here have seen enough evidence to know, if I were to sit up here today and I'd say, you know, the Holocaust, I'm here to tell you guys, I don't know what you've heard, it didn't happen. How far do you think I would get with that logic? Because you guys have seen the pictures, haven't you? You've heard, you've probably seen documentaries, read books, whatnot, of people that actually went through it. So you know that I'd be full of beans if I tried to say that. That's what we're talking about, the eyewitness accounts. That's what ended up happening. A lot of people just shot out there on all these goose trails, and started saying, oh yeah, let me tell you something else that Jesus did and said, and all the authentic church leaders were going, no, didn't happen. So it had to be universally accepted by the church, authenticated. And again, listen to see if this sounds like our world that we live in today. Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. More palatable. I don't like that there's a hell. Well, let's preach there's not a hell. Everybody likes that message. There's no accountability. There's no justice. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's happening. It's happening, friends. Third thing, a letter to make the New Testament canon, it had to be divinely inspired. Once again, universally accepted by the early church that this was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they understood, this kind of sets us up for the next point, but they understood one of the things that God is not going to contradict himself. Remember, I think it was last week that I said, and it just kind of hit me as I was preaching, that God has an opinion. He's not waffling on anything. Did you know that? I mean, you take any of our issues today, whether it's tithing or same-sex marriage or abortion, all the hot topics of our day, do you really think God on any issue is going, I used to do that. I was sharing with someone this week on the issue of abortion that I can remember 20 plus years ago, that's the way I used to be. I was like, I can kind of see that point, but they've got a good point too. It wasn't until the living Savior, Jesus Christ, came and filled my heart and flooded my soul that all of a sudden I went, no! See, God has an opinion, and he conveyed it to my heart through the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart because I didn't go to class 101, what do you believe about abortion? All of a sudden, I just understood, no, life is precious. From the womb to the grave, life is precious. I understood it. We have to understand that these had to be universally accepted by the early church, divinely inspired. The fourth thing, for a letter to make the New Testament canon, it had to be consistent. If something contradicted the Old Testament prophets and the law and the Psalms, if it contradicted that, they automatically knew this isn't Scripture. This is not divinely inspired. This is not consistent with what we know of Christ. Because see, Jesus said that I haven't come to change the law, I've come to fulfill the law. He's come to fulfill the Old Testament, the Psalms and the law and the prophets. He's come to fulfill those things. Now, summary why we should believe in the authenticity of the New Testament. The Gospels are rooted in multiple eyewitness testimony. The Gospels were written too close to the actual events to be untrue. I love this one. The New Testament contains embarrassing and hard to explain material that the authors would have deleted if they weren't true. Do you think Peter would have, they were manufacturing this New Testament, do you think Peter would have left in the part about him denying Christ? I mean, I can see him, I can see his campaign wagon right now going, no, that didn't happen. No, that didn't happen. I was there with him all the way. No, it's there because it happened. And Peter didn't contest it because it happened. Archaeology and ancient writings outside the Bible corroborate. And we just talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls as one of those examples. Most of the New Testament authors were martyred for their beliefs. You know this Peter that denied knowing Christ? Did you know that early church history, now this is not documented in Scripture, but early church history, there are writings that show Paul as well as all the other disciples except for John were martyred for their faith. Sounds like something happened, doesn't it? It almost sounds like something happened to these men. The same ones who scattered when the going got tough at the cross ended up going down in execution for what they believed to be true. And lastly, why we believe in the New Testament. And this is my personal, number six is my personal one. I hope it's yours. It changed my life. You know, I got ahead of myself with the prayer earlier because it's just so on my heart today, that God's Word is not so much to inform, but to transform. God wants changed lives. He wants transformed lives. He doesn't want us reading God's Word and just to find out what's acceptable and what's not. A list of do's and don'ts, a list of loopholes. You know, well, maybe there's another way. If there really is a heaven and hell, maybe there's another way. So let me see if I can find a loophole. Let me read. That's not why He wants you to read God's Word. He wants you to read His Word so that He might transform you through the power of His Spirit. Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses." Do you believe God's spoken? Amen. I mean, really. Amen. Do we live like it? Do we believe He's spoken even when we don't like what it says? And there's parts, I'll just tell you, there's still parts of God's Word that still confuses me. I'm like, golly, God, I'm not sure what you're saying there. That tests me. That challenges me. And that's one of the things Dr. Eford did when you opened God's Word and he would challenge you. It's like, okay, that's what you always thought that believes, but what's it saying? What's it saying? God wants to transform us. Are we open to being transformed? You know, a great jeweler, you put the stone and it's all nasty and needs all kinds of work, and they put it on their workbench and they begin to whittle away. The craftsman begins to whittle away all the sludge and the defects and to polish. And we're like the stone, and God is the craftsman. But the problem is, we have little feet. We don't like staying on the table. God wants to transform us, but we've got to lay on His table. I remember, and many of you, I've had plenty of them, but I remember that moment before you go under the gas or the drug having surgery. And I remember laying on that cold table, and all these people buzzing around doing things. I don't have any idea what they're doing. And I remember that they put the mask on and they're like, okay, we're fixing to go, you know, fixing to get started. And they put the mask on. And I remember so many times thinking, I trust these people. I trust them. I'm laying myself on the table, totally incapacitated, at their mercy. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to trust Him. Because, you know, He doesn't want anything bad for you. His plans are for you to have hope and a future and to prosper you. He wants you to be all that He's called you to be. Let's pray. Father, we just rejoice in Your Word. We rejoice that You have spoken, and that Your opinion trumps us all. We rejoice, Father, that You are not a God of do's and don'ts. You're not a God of rules. You're a God of love, a God of mercy. And Father, we lay ourselves at Your table and we say, go ahead and put the mask on. We trust You. Do with us as You would please. We trust You. We thank You that You have spoken. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. If you stand as we close, if anyone would like to come and and pray or come and visit with me about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior or joining our church or anything at all, please come.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of
didn't come with cleverly invented stories. He's come to transform us. We have eyewitnesses that have blessed us with His word. Go and tell someone. In Jesus' name, we are dismissed.
We cry.